Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Notice how Paul prayed for them. First of all, he prayed that their love would abound more and more. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, you know the relationship that Paul had with the Philippian Christians, right? Warm, loving. Was it anything like the relationship he had with the Corinthian Christians? No. With the Corinthian Christians, man, he was butting heads with them. The Corinthian Christians were rejecting Paul. They didn't like him. They didn't think he was spiritual enough. They were stabbing him in the back. They were dividing against him. They didn't honor him as a father among them. The relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians was very dysfunctional.
In today's message, Pastor David begins by introducing us to the relationship the Apostle Paul had with the Philippian church. Unlike his relationship in Corinth, which was full of quarreling, Paul was filled with warmth and affection towards the Philippians. All the same, Paul continues to encourage the Philippians towards righteousness and constantly holds them in prayer. And we see an example of what godly leadership involves: encouragement, accountability, and Christ-like love. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We begin our study in the book of Philippians, which is not a very long book in the New Testament, but I think you have to say it is certainly one of the most unique and powerful. What makes the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church so particularly powerful is that he seems to have had a very special relationship with the Philippian church. He had a relationship with them of warm friendship and fellowship. It's almost the happiest and the most friendly letter that Paul wrote. Matter of fact, this is something that I just discovered recently in my study for the letter. The word sin is not mentioned once in the letter to the Philippians. And the idea of the flesh is only brought up in a particular context. It's a letter filled with joy, filled with the fellowship and the friendship of the gospel. And it's for a very important reason that it's that way, because Paul had a very special relationship with the Philippian church. So we'll talk about this more as we go along. I don't like to spend too much time by way of introduction. Let's just get into the first couple verses of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this letter to his close friends, the Christians in Philippi, from his Roman house arrest that was described at the end of the book of Acts. Are you familiar that at the end of the book of Acts, we leave Paul being under house arrest? He's imprisoned, though probably not in a jail cell, so to speak, but he's under what we would call house arrest. And he is regularly, especially through the night, chained to a Roman soldier and under the constant guard and supervision of Roman soldiers. He was there perhaps around the year 60, maybe 61 AD, waiting for his court appearance before Caesar, who at this time was in particular Caesar Nero. Paul was there because he had demanded to have his trial before Caesar, appealing to the highest court of the Roman Empire, and that was his right as a Roman citizen. So that's why Paul was writing the letter from his circumstances in prison, but he wrote the letter, as we read there, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The church in Philippi was founded by Paul some 11 years before this letter. So it wasn't a terribly old church, 11 years old. He founded it on his second missionary journey, as it's described in Acts chapter 16. Interestingly, the church in Philippi was the very first church established on the continent of Europe. This was the first European congregation that Paul wrote to. And he wrote the letter, as it says there in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, yet he makes a further identification there in that verse where he says, with the bishops and deacons. So think about those three categories. First, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. This means that the Christians who were in Philippi, all Christians are saints, but only in Christ Jesus. Isn't it very strange how this idea came into the church? And I'm afraid I can't tell you exactly when it came in. If we wanted to have a history lesson tonight, I suppose I could tell you approximately when it came into the church. But this idea that came into the church that some believers are saints and some are not. Isn't that a strange idea biblically? The New Testament knows nothing of this idea. Isn't that interesting that Paul wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus? The idea is of those who are holy ones, God's separated ones, his people whom he has called to himself. So all the Christians in Philippi, because they were Christians, were saints. But that's not all he wrote to. We also saw in these verses that he wrote to the bishops. Now, you may think of a bishop today as someone who wears a particular robe and has a particular hat and carries a particular staff, or someone who has some sort of note of authority or a high office in a church. This word for bishop comes from the ancient Greek word that simply means overseer. That is what it means literally, episkopos, overseer. And it generally simply means people who have leadership responsibilities. It was used to describe general leadership long before it was ever used to describe a specific office that might be recognized by some Christian traditions. And so he isn't referring to people who wear funny hats or special robes when he says bishops in Philippi. He's referring to leaders, probably in a very general sense, in the church, but not only leaders, but if you notice the second designation there, he says with the bishops and deacons. Deacons in the early church were those who had recognized positions of service. Now, of course, every Christian is to be a servant, right? Every Christian is to look for a way to serve God and to serve his people. Yet, in the administration of God's work, it is useful and helpful to have certain people who are designated to be these servants or recognized as these servants just in the efficient administration of God's work. And so basically, he's saying, I'm writing to the entire congregation, but then also who have some position of ministry or authority in the church. And then he writes to them saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's familiar greeting of grace and peace that he gives, which, by the way, is just a wonderful thing to go on. If you want to get a little bit deeper with that, we won't do it tonight, but just to mention this. Grace was a greeting that was common or that came forth from the Jewish world. Excuse me, the Hebrew, pardon me, let me back up. It came from the Greek world of his day. That was a common way that Greeks would greet one another. Peace, or in Hebrew, shalom, was the way that Hebrews or Jewish people would greet one another. And so Paul brings together these two different strains of the Christian church at that time, and by the way, his own background, right? Didn't Paul have a growing up in both the Greek world and in the Jewish world? And so it's wonderful and fitting that he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after this very customary beginning that we find in the first two verses, now Paul will begin to speak to them, starting at verse 3. And it's just wonderful how he starts off the letter. You know, some of Paul's letters don't start off this nice. You think of Galatians, where right away he goes, I marvel that you've so soon departed from the faith that I delivered to you. There's some of the other letters where Paul is just, what's going on? I hear there's divisions, as he said to the Corinthians. But look how beautiful the friendship is that he has with the Philippians. He says here in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful how Paul starts off and just says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If I could put this in other words that maybe are a little easier for you to put a handle on in your own thinking, whenever Paul remembered the Philippians and all that they had done for him, he was thankful. He was naturally grateful to the Philippians, but more so he was grateful to God who had worked such kindness through the Philippians. And he says, I make request for you all, I pray for you, and I do it with joy. Paul felt that the one way that he could repay the Philippians for all they did for him was to pray for them. And what did the Philippians do for Paul? Well, I'll tell you one very tangible thing that the Philippians did. The Philippians supported Paul financially, materially. The Philippians were extremely giving towards Paul, both when he was with them, read Acts chapter 16 and you'll find that, but also when he was apart from them. Several times in the letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul mentions the giving of the churches of Macedonia, and by that he means the Philippian congregation, among perhaps some of the other churches of the region. They were very generous in the practical, physical, material support of Paul and his ministry. And Paul was so grateful for that, he said, I know one way I could repay them. I can pray for you. And he did this job, as it says right there in verse 3, he did it with all joy. One might simply say that when Paul prayed for the Philippians, he got happy. Isn't that a great way to think of it? Are there people like that in your life? I hope there are. I hope there's people like that in your life. They're just so dear, so wonderful to you, that when you pray for them, just a smile comes on your face. You can't think of them or pray for them without doing it with joy. It makes you happy to pray for them and pray for God's blessing and goodness and kindness to be upon them. By the way, let's notice this. This right here, this statement in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. This is the first statement reflecting on Paul's feeling or attitude. You know, he's thankful in verse 3, and then he's filled with joy in verse 4. We get a view of his attitude, of his feeling here, of his frame of mind, thankful and filled with joy. And you say, wow, Paul, that's great, especially when you realize he's writing this from imprisonment. Not just imprisonment. He's writing it from imprisonment and possibly soon execution. You see, Paul was confined under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier for much of the day and probably all of the night, but he knew that there would come a day when somebody would come up to him, unlock him from his chains, and say, it's time for you to appear before Caesar. And Paul would be dragged before Caesar. He'd be put in a court where it would be a very intimidating situation around him with all these fancy people, and he'd stand before that debauched sinner, Caesar Nero, and he'd have to plead his case before Caesar, and he knew very well that Caesar would stand in front of him and have to render a verdict, and Caesar could either give thumbs up or thumbs down, and if he gave thumbs down, Paul would be immediately executed. Paul knew that this was on the horizon and could happen at any moment. Nevertheless, what's his frame of mind? Man, I'm so thankful. I'm so filled with joy. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, it is a glorious revelation of how life in fellowship with Christ triumphs over all adverse circumstances. The triumph, moreover, is not that of stoical indifference. It's rather the recognition of the fact that all apparently adverse conditions are made allies of the soul and ministers of victory under the dominion of the Lord. Man, that's great. This is Paul's singing letter. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, and I don't want you to turn there, just think back there mentally. When Paul was in Philippi, there happened something very dramatic when Paul was in Philippi. Do you remember that? He and Silas were arrested and put into prison, and they were put in the stocks. And the specific wording there in the ancient Greek language, it seems to describe some almost form of torture that they were in, that they were being stretched out, that they were being put in some very uncomfortable or torturous position there in the stocks. And what were they doing around midnight? They were singing. And in response to that, or I shouldn't say in response to that, but just because of his great work and in concert with that, so to speak, God sent an earthquake and freed them from their bonds. And it was a glorious deliverance that they experienced there in the city of Philippi. But I want you to see here, he's in prison now in Rome and he's still singing. Wouldn't you call this Paul's singing letter? He just sings in this letter. He's filled with joy. He's filled with lofty and high thoughts and just this beautiful relationship with the Philippian church. So going on here now, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This was one reason why Paul was thankful for the Philippians. The idea is that the Philippians partnered with Paul in spreading the gospel through their friendship and financial support. And they did it from the first day until now. Now, the partnership is indicated by that great ancient Greek word, fellowship. It means koinonia, but you know what it really means? It means sharing. You see, when lives are shared, that's fellowship, koinonia, right? When communion is shared, the Bible uses koinonia to describe, you know, the Lord's Supper being shared together. That's sharing the Lord's Supper together. That's called koinonia. Did you know that the Bible calls it that when money is shared in the New Testament, that's koinonia. Koinonia, fellowship, is sharing. And Paul said, you shared in the work of the gospel. And I love what he says there, from the first day until now. You know what that means? It means that the Philippians didn't stand back and wait to see how Paul would do before they would fellowship with them in the gospel. Don't we have a tendency to do that? Well, I'm going to stand back. If this guy's a winner, then I'll support him. Then I'll fellowship with him. Then I'll partner with him in his work. But you know, he might turn out to be a loser. He might turn out to be a real dog in this ministry. So I'm going to wait until he proves himself. Paul says, that's not how the Philippians were with me. It was from the first day until now. Now, because of this great fellowship and participation in the gospel and all that it showed about the Philippians, look at what he says here in verse 6. It follows on very logically. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul looked back on the joy and the solid foundation that was among the Philippian believers. He looked back on their partnership in his ministry and in his spreading of the gospel. And he said, you know what that shows me? It shows me that God has done a good work in you. And he was confident that the same God who had begun a good work in the Philippians was going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. When Paul thought of the beginning of God's work among the Philippians, it was natural that he would also think of the day when it was complete. He was thinking back and he was thinking forward to the completion of it. And Paul also here expressed his confidence in God's ability to complete that work. Now I want you to think about what he says here in verse 6. He calls it a good work that God began in the Philippians. And believe me, it was indeed a good work. I love what Spurgeon says about this. He says, the work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It's planted in the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and it leads to good and is so altogether good. When God does a work in his people, he does it good. So it's a good work that he's done. But then because that good work was begun, Paul was confident of its completion. You know, when you think about it, God is not one of those workers who begins a work but doesn't finish it. I mean, you've probably known people like that. Maybe you're a person like that. Maybe your garage or house or bedroom is filled with half-finished works. You know, that model of the airplane that you began but never finished. That you know, paint-by-numbers thing or craft that you started but never finished. Or that paper or that book that you started but you never finished. That's characteristic of man. We start things, but we do not finish them. Not so with God. When God begins a work, he finishes it. And that work in the believer will be completed. And I like how he says it here. It will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about that for a moment, when he describes that, he doesn't necessarily say the day of your death. He says the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's bringing up the idea of the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead and the completion of all things. Now listen, when a person dies, you can say that their soul is perfected. But yet, you can't say that they're fully complete until their body is resurrected. And listen, I'm here to tell you that there's some maybe confusion, some gray area that we don't exactly know the order and the timing and how it all happens when the soul goes to heaven and when the resurrection happens and that. But I'm here to tell you that your salvation is not absolutely complete until you stand before God, not only in a perfected soul, but also in a resurrection body. That is the completion of our salvation. And that is the day that Paul says is the day of the finished work that God has begun. So this great section in verses 3-6, where Paul tells how affectionate he is for them and the great confidence he has for them in the continuing work that God's doing among the Philippians, he continues it right on here now into verses 7-8, where he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul said, it's right for me to think of you all this way. His thankfulness, his joy, his desire to pray for the Philippians, it was all right, because they stood beside him in his trials for the gospel, and they, I love how it puts it here, they received the same grace he did. Did you notice there? He says, partakers with me of grace. Isn't that a great picture there at the end of verse 7? You all are partakers with me in grace. Therefore, Paul had them, as he says in verse 8, in my heart. God is with me, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. I love that. It shows the real, well, you could say, without hesitation, the heart of Paul. Paul was a man of staggering intellect. You read his letters, you read his argumentation, you read how he tears apart a problem, for example, in the book of Romans. Or you look how he soars up to the heavenlies in the book of Ephesians. You look at Paul and you have to see, here's a man of amazing intellect, but at the same time, here's a man who had a tremendous heart. He wasn't just all head, he was a man of great heart, and he could even call God as his witness regarding the deep affection that he had for the Philippians. God knows, he says, how much I love you and the depth of my affection for you. Now, if you really love somebody, if you really care about them, what's one of the greatest things you can do for them? I won't say the only thing, but certainly one of the greatest things you can do for them, you can pray for them. And so now Paul's going to describe how he prays for the Philippians, beginning now at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. I got to say, these few verses, 9, 10, and 11, I regard them as very, very deep. Notice how Paul prayed for them. First of all, he prayed that their love would abound more and more. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, you know the relationship that Paul had with the Philippian Christians, right? Warm, loving. Was it anything like the relationship he had with the Corinthian Christians? No. With the Corinthian Christians, man, he was butting heads with them. The Corinthian Christians were rejecting Paul. They didn't like him. They didn't think he was spiritual enough. They were stabbing him in the back. They were dividing against him. They didn't honor him as a father among them. The relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians was very dysfunctional. But the relationship he had with the Philippians was different. It was warm. It was affectionate. It was founded on this mutual love. And you would think that Paul would say to the Corinthians, man, I want you guys to love more and more. That would make sense to us. But he says it to the Philippians also. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. The Philippians had a lot of love, and they showed it to Paul. Yet Paul didn't hesitate to pray that their love would abound still more and more.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Philippians, right here on Enduring Word.